Good evening, Hope. It's so good to be with each and every single one of you tonight as we finally get a weekend where it's actually, we can see the extended forecast and we're not dipping way below zero. So it's actually, you know, if it gets cold again, you can blame me. But I think spring has sprung. So if it doesn't happen and you have complaints, email Perry. He'd love to answer those complaints. So he can do that. Quick piece of nuts and bolts before we get going tonight. You may have seen it on Friday. There was an email that went out from our chief financial officer here at Hope, a guy by the name of Chris Scaneri, one of our senior leaders at Hope, that kind of commented on a story that was put out in the Register and on some of the news stations as well. As you know, that during the season of Lent, from Ash Wednesday till Easter, we've been doing this Lenten project. Justin talked about it in the announcements. 71 churches have already been committed to by your generosity. It's incredible how amazing of a church you are. So as of last Monday, $248,000 you have given so people can have a place to worship. But in the midst of that, during March 9th and March 16th, during the 11 o'clock service, we noticed that one of the collection buckets in the exit way over here was a little bit lighter proportionally to the other one. So we took that group of people and we told them to pony up. No, I'm just kidding. We noticed that. And so we went to the security cameras and were able to see that indeed somebody those 2 weeks had stolen some money. And just want to let you know that it was just under $330. We've been able to recover that money. We've worked with the authorities on that. But also, what I really want to say is, one, pray for that person. Pray for that person. It's what we do as a church. We love them. But second, we, with anything we do financially, you know us here at Hope, we are very, very out in the open about it. So we want to do this faithfully. We want to make sure that we can be upfront. And we've taken precautions already on how to better protect that money. So you notice that the buckets aren't in the entryways anymore. We put them at the desk right outside of the worship center where there always is somebody. And we empty those buckets three times a service. Once the service starts, once after the offering, and then once as the service is ending, we empty those. If you have given a check during that time, we are pretty certain that all the money that was taken was cash. But encourage you to check your giving statement. Be faithful on that check to make sure that nothing's going on. And if you have any questions about that, contact Chris Scaneri. You can find him on our webpage, and he'd love to answer any more questions about this, but wanted to let you know because it went out in a weekly email, but not everybody gets the weekly email. And we hear it on the news, and we kind of get a partial picture of what happened. So just wanted to let you all know. So got it? Got it. Good. Now we can get back to business. Continuing on in our series, Roots and Renewal, as we go through this season 2014 of looking what happens when we sink our roots down deep into God's love, grace, and truth, and the renewal that responds. And during this season of Lent, 40 days, as I said, from Ash Wednesday to Easter, we're more than halfway through. We've been looking at the stories that Jesus told. These stories that were at the center of his teaching, these illustrations that he gave that painted a picture of what his truth was, what his teaching was, what God was all up to and what he was all about. And today's parable is a parable that we hear it sometimes referred to as the three servants. Other parables or other translations of scripture will talk about the parable of the talents. But this incredible picture of what God does with what he's given us. The way in which God takes us as a church, as a community, and is able to take us, and as we see with the building churches, he multiplies what we're able to do on our own. And he does that in each and every single one of us. But how difficult and how challenging it can be at times to walk into that, to step into that. Because there are times where it feels risky, or there are times where you wonder, how could I ever be a part of that? What do I have to give to what God's doing in this world? I guess I don't have anything to offer. It's one of the simplest questions, but I think sometimes the simplest questions are often the most difficult ones to answer. In all the years that I've been doing teaching and youth ministry, young adult ministry, and ministry with other people, my life, in my own life as I've grown up, I've wrestled with this question, this simple question that doesn't get more straightforward than this, but it's so hard, and for me it's so hard and difficult to answer. I wonder how you'd answer it. If I were to ask you the question, how would you respond? What are you good at? What are you good at? And not what are you average at? What are you just a little bit better than average at? No, my curiosity is, what are you excellent at? What are you exceptional at? What do you do better than most anybody else? There are some of us that hear that question and we say, well, how much time do you have? I mean, I got all night. Take out your notes. I could just go on and on and on. And we have a sermon that we're going to preach on that in a different series, and it's about pride. And it comes before the fall. But I think there are more of us that when we hear that question, inside of us there's a voice that says, I'm not really good at anything. I mean, I've been about average, if that, for most of my life. Simplest question, what are you good at? I believe is one of the most challenging questions that any of us has to answer. I think so many of us look at ourselves from a deficiency mindset. We look at ourselves in a comparison to so many other people, and we paint this picture, we paint this ideal of what I should look like and what I should be able to do, or what I'd be able to do if I was really worth something. And for those of you who hear the question, what are you good at, and you say nothing or you only have silence, I won't do this often, but I just need to say I disagree with you. I disagree with you as strongly as I can. No offense, but you're wrong. You're wrong. If you say, nah, I've just kind of treaded just a little bit above average most of my life, I believe that you're wrong. You're the only you. You're the only you that ever has been or ever will be. There is never going to be another you on the face of this earth. And God created you. Genesis 1, verse 27, one of my favorite scriptures. It's so short, it's so easy. But it paints this truth that I think for most of us is so easy to forget, because so many times we look into that mirror and the person we see staring back at us, we don't even really like that much. But God tells us in Genesis 1 verse 27 that in the image of God he created us, male and female, his very image, his very likeness. That each and every single one of us has been created in the image and the likeness of the God that created the heavens and the earth and everything in between. And that you, whether you believe it or whether you don't, whether you accept it or whether you won't, you're the crown of his creation. The crown of his creation. That he looks at you and he looks at you and sees that you are very good. That it was not complete until humanity was created. And that includes you. One of the things that blows my mind is that from the very beginning, from Adam and Eve, at the very beginning, the first created beings, until the baby that was born just a moment ago, that every single person that has ever been on this earth has been created in the image of God. On purpose, for a purpose. And I know it sounds cliche, and I know it sounds like a throwaway statement, but I don't know if I could believe anything more strongly. God doesn't create junk. He doesn't create things to throw them away. And no matter what it is that's going off in your head, whatever bell that goes off that tries to tell you that there's something deficient about who you are, that's wrong. That's not God's voice. God's voice has so much more to say to you. He's created you on purpose, for a purpose. And he's using you, and he will use you, and he'll multiply what you're able to do by the power of his Spirit to partner with him in the work that he's doing in this world. But so often we get caught in the game of comparison. We say, because I can't do that, I guess I'm not as important. For me, it was one of my very best friends, a guy by the name of Chris. Grew up together, spent most of our waking moments together in our grade school, junior high, and senior high years. Chris was one of those people that was good at everything that he did. Chris was, all the ladies loved him. I mean, all the girls wanted to date Chris. It was like, oh, must be really rough for you, big guy. I mean, not only was he the guy that all the girls wanted to date, but he was also a 4.0 student, graduated top of our class. As we were getting ready for college, he had academic scholarship offers, places that were going to pay his entire education for what he scored on his ACT, his SAT, and the GPA that he had. But that didn't stop there. He also had full-ride scholarships to play baseball or basketball. I mean, the guy was just, he's incredible. And he was the nicest person I'd ever met up until that point. And I would look at him and I'd say, if I could only be like Chris, why can't I be like Chris? It'd be so much easier if I was like Chris. And I spent so much of my time gauging myself and gauging who I am versus who he was. Did you ever get this? When he would succeed, I would start to resent him. I mean, it got to a point where I would look at the successes that he was encountering in life, and I'd almost wish for him to fail. Do you get like that? Where it's hard to actually even to be happy for someone, because when they, in our own minds, when they win, we feel like we're losing. We begin to only see ourselves by what we aren't rather than what we are. And do you know that no matter how hard I could ever work at it and could ever try, at best, I would be the second best Chris in the world, because I'm not him. And whoever it is for you, at best, you'll be the second best. But you're the best you in this world. And God created you the way that God created you. And there are things that you do that nobody else can do like you. That's by design. That's on purpose. God's called you, he's created you, and he knit you together when you were still in your mother's womb for the purposes that he's called you to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. You're the salt of the earth. You bring out the flavors in the world. You preserve what's going on. You're the light of the world. You're like a city on a hilltop. You're a place of refuge. You're a place of focus, of destination for travelers who are on a journey, who are looking to find the way home. You're like the beacon of hope that's on the horizon that they march towards. You're the light of the world. Let your light shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, but why do we do it? Because we do, don't we? Because we start to convince ourselves that there's something about us that isn't good enough or couldn't be used enough or maybe isn't as good as the other person who's doing it, so why would I ever even try? It's what Jesus is talking about in this parable of the talents, the parable of the three servants. He tells a story to encourage the people, to tell the people that that he's not going to be around a lot longer. And while he's gone, he's entrusting a responsibility to them. But he's coming back. And in the time from when he leaves till he returns again, he wants them to employ the gifts that he has given them. He tells the story of three servants whose master is leaving. You get the comparison. The master's leaving and he looks at his three servants and he gives them each various amounts of talents. To one he gives five, to the other he gives two, and to the last one he gives one. And as a precursor to the story, I think we can, surface level, we can look at it and say, well, he gives one five, so he really must like that one. He gives the other one two, he must kind of like that one. And he gives the last one one, so he must not really like that one at all. And so I'm the one talent. Moral of the story, case closed. Would it change your opinion if I told you that a talent, the amount of money that that this master was giving away, one talent, was the equivalent of 6,000 denarii. One denarius was the equivalent of a day's wage. You go out and you work the entire day, your compensation would be one denarius. So the man that gets the five talents is given 30,000 denarii. You take out the Sabbath day, that's the equivalent of 100 years worth of wages. It's an extraordinary gift. It's an extraordinary gift. But the one that gets the two talents, it's still equivalent of 40 years worth of wages, entrusted, given to them without them doing anything. And the one with one talent, that's still 20 years. 20 years worth of wages, entrusted, given, for that servant to employ while his master is away. More than he could ever dream of getting on his own. So the master returns. He comes and he takes an account of what's happened while he's been gone. And the one who had the five talents, he reports back that he employed those talents. He invested those talents. And they multiplied. Because that's what you do. What happens when you employ the master's talents? To the one that was given two, he invests them. He's a good steward, manager of them. And they multiply. And to the one who was given one, the master asks him, he said, Master, I was scared. Because I didn't think I could do much with it. So then rather than stepping into the ring and doing anything with it, I hid it. Hide it under a bushel? No. We do it. Because we think to ourselves, the risk is too great to invest what we've been given. When I was a junior and senior high student, the late 80s into the mid 90s, there was no debate who the best basketball player on the planet was. It was Jordan. I'm not biased. I'm not a Bulls fan. Never have been a Bulls fan. In fact, I despised Jordan because I was a Lakers fan at that point, then turned into a Timberwolves fan. So I just didn't follow Jordan at all, but there was no disputing that Michael Jordan was the best basketball player on the planet. His talent was extraordinary. But you know what amazes me about that? That I think sometimes gets lost. That regardless of whether or not Jordan would have ever gotten off the couch and employed his gifts, he still had them, didn't he? He couldn't do anything about that. He was given that gift. He was given that talent. And it was his, whether he employed it or whether he didn't. Whether he stayed on the couch or whether he got in between the lines of the basketball court. And I wonder, Sometimes in my mind, I wonder how many Jordans there are out there right now but have never gotten up to employ the gifts and the talents that have been given to them. I wonder sometimes how many Beethovens or Bachs have lived in this world but have never been able to use their gift in such a way to share it with the world around them for fear that maybe it wasn't good enough. I wonder how many Einsteins there have been, people who have intellect that would blow your mind, but don't invest it. Don't trust it. I wonder how many Shakespeares there have been, Picassos, Da Vinci's. I wonder if the people that are out there right now that could use what's been given to them in such a way that could literally eradicate some of the diseases that devastate the world that we live in. You got talent. You've been given it. There's nothing you can do to take that away. It's inside of you. You were created in the image of the creator of the universe. Bear his likeness. You're created on purpose, for a purpose. Paul writes to the people in Corinth. Paul writes to them and he said, how foolish would it be? How foolish would it be for a body if the nose would say to the ear, I cannot hear the way that the ear does. Therefore, I'm useless to the body. For if you had no nose, how could you ever smell a rose? Or maybe I read too much Dr. Seuss with my kids. Or how foolish would it be for the hand to say to the foot, I do not do what you do. Therefore, I'm not a useful part of the body. For if we were all feet, how would we be able to hold that which we possess with such great care? No, Paul says. God put each and every single part of the body exactly where he wants it. And every single part of the body has a purpose. It has a function. It's been placed there with great care to do what it was created to do. So it is with the body of Christ. So it is with each and every single one of us that God will use and God will employ the gifts that he has given us, not just to put on some huge talent show, but to shine his light through us. That when you do what you do in response to the love that God has given you, you shine the light of the God into the world that you live in. That's why Jesus says you are the light of the world. You're like a city on a hilltop when you live your life in response to God and do what he's created you to do, because it's deep down inside of your heart. It's there. And he's asking you to wake up and to invest those things and to see and to trust what he will do with them. Paul says the same thing to the people who are living in Rome. He tells them, he says in Romans 12, starting with the first verse, he says, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, I've said it before, I'll say it again. Anytime you read the word therefore, you always have to ask yourself the question, what's the therefore, right? Because it's there for a reason. Other translations say, and so, dear brothers and sisters. Paul's writing in response to something. And the entirety of his letter to the Romans up until this point has talked about the great love and call that Jesus Christ has given to each and every single one of us. That every one of us was created in the image of God. And every one of us is a subject to the humanity that encases us. And because of that, we become slaves to sin. But through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross, he puts our sin to death and raises us to a new and an everlasting life. And because of that, we're freed and we have the power of the Spirit and we can follow his call. And there's nothing in all of creation that can separate us from his love. So Paul writes in Romans 12, therefore, that's a big deal. Therefore, in light of all that God has done for you, offer your lives back to him. Be living in holy sacrifices. It's the way you worship him. We come and we give praise when we gather as a church to worship. That we breathe in his grace and breathe out his praise, as Perry talked about a little bit ago. But that our worship comes where we go outside and we do what we do to love the world around us. That God has given each and every single one of us a platform. And some of us might not feel that what we do and what we do really matters, but he's put you just where he wants you. There's a young man who attends worship here quite a bit. He and his wife, their three little kids. This guy by the name of Moses Ahambe. Moses Ahambe played college basketball at Oral Roberts University. Moses and his wife, they're involved with different ministries here at Hope. But Moses is a basketball player. He's a good basketball player. And for much of his life, he just thought that maybe he was just good at shooting hoops. Until he realized that God could do something with the gift and the talent that he had given him. Take a look.
I was at recess playing my favorite sport ever, and I got in a little tussle. So the teacher, and she said, you can't play soccer. You can do whatever you want out here, but not soccer. So I went to the basketball courts out there at the recess, and I picked up a basketball. I shot my first shot at a basketball hoop, and I made it. Ever since then, basketball has been my first love. My parents are from the Democratic Republic of Congo, Central Africa. My father's a minister. Boys, been in the church, growing up in the church. I had to be in church. It really wasn't my choice. You know, I was a drum player, so I was there 24/7, you know, but church was more of a ritual for me. In high school, I was a pretty good basketball player, one of the best on my team. I was prom king, homecoming king, basketball player, all that kind of stuff. I was a popular guy on campus. You know, I wanted to be the best basketball player in the region and the division. I've had a dream to be in the NBA for a very long time. My main focus was myself. Once I got to Oral Roberts University, where I played basketball for 4 years, I always say that place changed my life. You know, I kind of heard that still voice, you know, saying, hey, this is what I have for you. It was there where I finally realized that Christianity is more of a relationship with Christ rather than a religion, you know? It became more of using my platform to further the gospel and bring more glory to him. My wife and I, we have been married for 4 years. I have twin baby girls and a new son. But we've just been living by faith, man. Living by faith. Playing here in the D-League it pays, but then the off-season, it's like, okay, what do we do? You know, but living by faith, you gotta trust him, and however way he wants to show up, he shows up. My dream is to be in the NBA, and I believe I'll be in the NBA, you know? In his timing, though. Right now, on my basketball team, you know, I've been given an opportunity to lead a Bible study with the basketball guys, you know? The main thing I get from guys is, I don't think I'm ready yet to follow Christ. I have a lot of issues or whatnot, and that just hurts my heart, you know, because in the Bible, it says no one is perfect in this world. You know, no one but Jesus. You know, all we can do is strive to be perfect just like him. It's just not my teammates, man. It's everyone. A couple of games ago, I broke the record for threes made in this league, which is a huge, huge blessing. All glory to God, because it's not me. When I play out there, it's not me, man. I say that to the reporters and all that kind of stuff, and they think I'm crazy, you know. Before every game, I always pray. You know, Father God, I just pray that you may lead me. I pray that you may help me to play under your anointing, play through me. I pray that when I get there out on the court, that people may not see me, but they will see you within me. I play this sport not for fame or glory or any of that stuff. I play this sport so God can be glorified, so I can use this. That's a huge platform back there, man. I'm a professional basketball player. People are looking at you with a magnifying glass, you know, and knowing that, it's like, oh my gosh, I'm about to use the mess out of this platform and preach the gospel, you know, through my actions, through my words, whatever I can do to bring glory to your name. I've been given a talent from Christ, you know, to play this game, and I'm going to use it to get to the NBA, just to use the NBA for a platform for Christ. You know, I have wristbands that say it's more than just a game, created to impact within the scripture under it. And after every game, I always take it off and I give it to a kid. The journey, I'm on it right now, and I'm having so much fun because I'm being able to praise God through the storms, through the valleys, through the mountaintops. You know, I'm able to touch lives on my way getting to wherever God has called me to go. You know, so God has given us gifts and talents for a reason. He's placed it upon us, and with those gifts and talents, we are responsible for a lot of lives. Knowing that, I'm going to be in the gym working out, working my tail off, you know, fine-tuning my gifts and talents so that when that time comes, I'll be ready. And the Bible says faith without works is a dead faith, you know? So I'm not gonna sit around knowing, okay, God called me to the NBA, so I'm good. I'm gonna have to work out or whatever. No, I have to put in works with my faith. When God calls me, I'll be ready. The reason why I have these gifts, the reason why I am what I am, and I do what I do, is to bring glory to God. That's all that matters, you know?
Paul goes on in Romans 12. He says, in his grace, which is unmerited favor, God has given different gifts to us all for doing certain things well. I'm a 5'10 kid from North Dakota. I can't do that. But I believe that God's called me to do what I can do by his grace alone. It's the only way we can do it. Paul writes in his second letter to the Corinthians that we all hold this message and carry this message in jars of clay that are fragile, that are easily broken, which reminds us that it's not our power that carries the message of Jesus Christ. It's not our ability that can create these talents. It's God's grace that has given it to us, and it's his grace that calls us, and it's grace that multiplies it, and it's his grace that allows us to be the salt of the world, the light of the earth. Jesus says, what good is salt if it's lost its saltiness? What good is light if it's hidden under a bushel? No, we let it shine, and we let it shine for the world to see. Not so that they see us. No, we ask that we would decrease so that his name would increase, so that people would come into a relationship with the God who created them, so they in turn can be light to the world around us, so they can do the work that God's called them to do. Because you have work to do. You were not created haphazardly. You were not thrown together as kind of a last thought. No, there was intentionality behind who you are. And no matter what it might be that says something different to you, that's not the truth. The truth is God has called you, and God has created you, and God will use you whether you can know it or not. And he already is using you. By nature of being part of a community with one another, we carry this message with one another that will bring people from death to life, that will bring people to a place where they were blind and now that they can see, that God has a work. And as the master says to each of the first two servants, as he sees what they've done, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. So Jesus says on the cross, when he calls out, it is finished. I've done the work. You've got work. He's called you. It was just before that that Jesus was with his disciples and they're eating a meal. He wanted to remind them. So he took some bread and he, after giving thanks, he broke it and he gave it for them all to eat. And he said, this is my body and it's broken for you. Take it and eat it and do it to remember me. Do it to remember that I am with you always. The same way after they had eaten, he took a cup of wine and after he had given thanks, he gave it for every single one of them to drink. He said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood and it's shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of your sins. Take it, drink it, do it to remember me. I've called you. No matter how many times you fall off the path, I'm going to call you back onto it. He did it with his disciples and he does it with you and with me.